Hello, everybody. This is Tony Cook, and I'm really excited to be introducing to you today a friend of mine that I've gotten to know over these last few years, and he has inspired me and challenged me. His name is Alex McFarland, and one thing he and I have in common is we both grew up Presbyterian, and we were introduced to maybe some things that brought us into a little more personal relationship with God and to the power of the Spirit of God later in life, and as opposed to somebody who was raised in, you know, a distinctly Spirit-filled environment. And Alex, we're going to be getting into this, but Alex is an apologetics specialist, if I can say that. And we're going to get into that. But Alex, you know, some of the things that I've really appreciated about you is that you touch in your ministry, you touch so many different segments and parts. Sometimes we use the word camps or streams within the body of Christ. And you have so many connections in so many places, and you're able to bring influence for the gospel in those places. Tell my audience, our audience, a little bit about your background, your upbringing. Tell them about your time at Liberty University. I know you had some involvement with the Billy Graham ministry, and just introduce yourself to our audience.
Well, Tony, first of all, let me say what an honor it is to be with you. In all of our times, you know, you and I have the privilege of teaching at Caris Bible College, and that's how you and I got to know one another, through Andrew Womack. And I have such respect for you, and you've given me some of your books, and you as a scholar and historian, I respect you so much, but I just love being with you as a brother in Christ. And God is so good. You know, Tony, I grew up in the South, and they call it the Bible Belt. And there's a church just about on every corner. And my family had been a part of a Presbyterian church, very, very historic in North Carolina, Buffalo Presbyterian Church, on the banks of the Buffalo Creek, which is really kind of a small river. And it predated the American Revolution by 20-some years. And so we, for 200 years, had been in this church. And I grew up and had a respect for the Lord, going to church, and I always had a sense of the holiness of God, but I didn't really know the Lord and get born again until I was 21 years old, when I was in college. And, you know, I had a lot of friends at college that partied. This was in the 80s, you know, and it was funny, down in the Bible Belt, the very same people that might get bent up drunk Thursday, Friday, Saturday, oh, they'll be in church on Sunday. I mean, that's you know, and if you ask people, you know, if you died, would you go to heaven? Yes, because I'm a Christian. Well, tell me what it means to be a Christian. And they'll say, well, I go to church as much as I have time for. So that I grew up in an environment of a lot of ritual and religion, but I didn't know that many people that had a personal relationship with Jesus. So when I was 21, and I'll tell you, God is very merciful, because I tell people I had not seen the light and I wasn't looking for the switch. But a girl I really liked, thank God for a woman of conviction, but this girl I knew from high school, she was in nursing school at a different college. And I saw her one day at a gas station. I said, hey, you want to come hear my band play? Because we're playing at a keg party. There's free beer. And she was like, no, thank you. And I said, well, maybe we could go to dinner sometime or something. And she was like, no, but thanks anyway. I'm like, yeah. And she goes, finally, she said, hey, what are you doing Monday night? And I said, well, I don't know. She goes, well, we have a Bible study. Would you want to come to our Monday night Bible study? And I was like, yeah, oh, yeah, sure. I'm all about that, you know. And she goes, well, if you come to the Bible study for 4 weeks, I will think about going out with you. So, Tony, God is very merciful, because I have to tell you, the first night I went to this Bible study, I look in this room, there's 20 or 21 college students, and I thought to myself, I'm going to get this over with, and she'll go out with me. But much to my surprise, I begin to get under conviction. And I had never heard like verse by verse Bible teaching. And here's what got my attention, Tony. The guy, it was maybe the second week, and he was preaching on Acts, in Acts 16:31. Paul is in jail, and the jailer says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" And Paul says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved." And he flipped over to James 2, verse 19. It says, so believe in Jesus, right? Well, it says the devils believe yet tremble. And this teacher explained there's a difference between having awareness in your mind and relationship in your life. And he said, you can believe that God exists. You can believe that the Bible is God's word. You can mentally give assent to a lot of things and be as lost as Satan himself. And I begin to realize that if I were to die, I did not know Jesus yet. And I wanted to be born again. And I went to my room. I'll never forget, on a Sunday night, I got down on my knees next to the bed. And I said, Lord Jesus, I'm sorry for my sins. And Tony, I might cry, but I thought, dear Jesus, I believe you died for the world and you died for me. And Tony, when I realized that the Lord Jesus gave his life for Alex McFarland, I was slain. If you know that Jesus loved me personally, and if I would put my trust in him, he would wash my sins away. And that began my journey. And there's a lot more I could say, but I just want to say thank you, Jesus, for saving my soul. Thank you, Jesus, for making me whole. Thank you, Jesus, for giving to me thy love and spirit eternally, as the old song says, you know?
Oh, yeah.
It's good. I mean, isn't God good?
Absolutely. Now, most of your background roots after that experience with the Lord, you had some pretty heavy involvement in some Baptist activities, right?
Yeah. Well, you know, the Monday night Bible study that won me to Christ was under the ministries of a local Baptist church. And I thank God for the Baptists. And I was won by the Baptists. I was discipled in a Baptist church. But I'm driving a delivery truck, and two very significant things happened, and it's a joy to tell you. I drove a delivery truck while I was going to college, right? And I've been saved just a couple of weeks. And I go, there was a restaurant I made deliveries to, and there was this married couple that ran this restaurant along with a lot of Greeks. And I go in one day, and this lady looks at me. She goes, and look, I'm very shy, very introverted. I didn't talk to a lot of people. I did my job. I went on. I walk in one day. This lady looks at me. She goes, you've been saved. You're born again. And I was like, yes, ma'am. I got saved a couple weeks ago. And she goes, I know it. She goes, you're different. And I began to think, wow, how could she know this? And so they prayed over me to get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And at this restaurant, and I would go around, and my egg route, I was driving an egg truck because we had a chicken farm. Another place, check this out. I was very much in a pretty rough part of town of Greensboro called Florida Street. Some of your listeners, if you know Central North Carolina. So I go in this little convenience store, and there was a dear black lady at the cash register. I'm waiting in line to get my invoice signed. Now, I've been saved just at this point a few months maybe, but I'm already leading people to Christ. And I didn't know I would be in the ministry, Tony, but I'm just a believer, and whatever God has, I want it. Whatever the Christian experience is, you know, Holy Spirit, fellowship of God, I wanted it. So I'm in line in this convenience store in the black part of town, and it's very, very crowded. And this lady looks at me across the counter. She goes, young man, you have a call on your life. You are to preach the gospel. God has told... Now, she doesn't know me from Adam. And she begins to prophesy, this dear black lady. All right, behind me in line at this convenience store is a postman, a mailman. And I look at this lady and I say, well, ma'am, to be honest, yes, I feel like God has called me to preach. And that's all I want to do is lead people to Jesus. And she's about to reach and put her hand on my head. Imagine a busy convenience store, and this lady is prophesying over me. Well, the mailman in line behind me, he looks at me. He's in uniform, a postman. He says, "Hey, kid, listen to this. I went through that phase. It'll pass. I thought I was going to change the world for Jesus one day. Forget it. You ain't gonna change the world. It's a phase you're going through. It'll pass." She looks at him. She goes, "You be quiet." She goes, "Just because you didn't fulfill your calling, don't you throw cold water on him. This is a man of God." And she puts her hand on my head. She begins to pray and prophesy over me. And I felt like 10,000 volts of electricity, yet another infilling of the Holy Spirit. And one more thing I got to tell you, I had another friend, Tracy McKeithen. He's in Georgia, a deacon in a church, godly man. God had saved us one by one by one. All my drinking buddies are getting saved, right? All my guys that were at college, were playing in rock bands, were getting born again. So Tracy was at work and he had a terrible, terrible, terrible strep throat and he couldn't talk. And he was on the grounds crew at this big factory mowing and cutting grass. And he calls me up and his voice is perfect. I said, "What happened?" He said, "A guy at work healed me." He said, "I couldn't speak. I'm in pain. My throat is killing me. And a coworker, a black man, said, Jesus, I'm going to cast that strep throat out of you." And Tracy said, he put his hand on my throat and instantly my throat was healed. So Tony, my point is this. Early on, I realized that God was a whole lot bigger than I was hearing about on Sunday morning at my church. I love my church, the folks that invested in me. I'm not disparaging that. But you and I both know God's a real big God. And God's got his people in a lot of places. And I just made up my mind as a brand new believer that where I found the fellowship of brothers and sisters, and I found the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the exaltation of the Lord Jesus, that's of God, and I want to be in it.
You know, sometimes I think people, they tend to pigeonhole other people. You know, we think we know what this denomination is, and we know what that denomination is, and we think, you know, for example, you ended up at Liberty University, mm-hmm. and Jerry Falwell was Independent Baptist.
Well, let me tell you how I ended up at Liberty. And, you know, to anybody listening, God has a roadmap for you. And, you know, God is so good, if you even actually take a wrong turn, he'll get you back on the roadmap, you know? So I've been saved about 3 or 4 years. I mean, we're my little group of college-age kids. We're working with youth. We're doing outreach. We're leading people to Christ. We're even praying for healings in Jesus' name. And I begin to feel like, you know, this is all I want to do. All I want to do with my life is be in the gospel, right? So in Central North Carolina, there's a major big Southern Baptist seminary. And I went down there. And in the meantime, Tony, does this name ring a bell? Josh McDowell.
Oh, sure. He's a renowned apologist.
Yeah. See, I stumbled across these books like More Than a Carpenter. Jesus was more than a carpenter. Evidence that demands a verdict. Because a lot of my friends at college were atheists, agnostics. And this is the late 80s, but I mean, there were a bunch of unsaved people. And I'd gone to a local Christian bookstore. A very spirit-filled man ran this bookstore, and I got some Josh McDowell books. And, you know, reading Josh McDowell, I found out about apologetics, which is not apologizing, but it's like the evidence why we believe what we believe. And so I was, you know, trying to always be a fruitful evangelizer. So anyway, I'm thinking about the call, and I drive down to Raleigh and to the Southern Baptist Seminary. And I go in there, and the guy's like, well, you know, what do you want to do? And I said, well, I want to be an evangelist or maybe a youth pastor, but I just want to win people to Christ. And the guy looks at me, weirdest thing. He goes, do you believe in Noah and the flood? And I'm like, yeah, sure do. And he looked at me, he goes, really, you believe in a global flood? I said, yeah. He said, we don't really believe that down here. And we taught, and he pushes the application across the desk. I mean, he goes, I just don't think you would fit in here. you know, we're a Southern Baptist school, you're a Southern Baptist, but I just don't think you would fit in here. So, but thank you, goodbye. I'm like, man, the hour and a half drive back to Greensboro, I'm like, man, I guess maybe they don't want me there, you know? All right, so one night, and I still live with my parents, I'm like 24, and I would come home and I would watch Old Time Gospel Hour with Jerry Falwell. And one night, Jerry comes on and he goes, young man, has God called you to preach? And I was like, yes, I think so. He goes, how would you like to come to a college where every professor is born again, we believe the Bible, and we just have a master's degree in apologetics and biblical worldview? And I was like, oh my goodness, that's where I'm going to go. Now, I want to say the good thing about Dr. Falwell, he was an independent Baptist, but I mean, I was there for 5 years doing 3 degrees. We would have chapel services, and I want to say, to his credit, Jerry Falwell had, you know, like David Jeremiah, Charles Stanley, he had the Baptist in, but he also had E.V. Hill and John Hagee. And there were some Pentecost meetings that happened. And again, I just made up my mind, Tony, that wherever I was asked to preach, wherever I was asked to serve, I wasn't going to be in a camp except one camp, the family of God. And that's why I want to say to everybody, the secret to American revival is unity in the body. John 17:21, Jesus is on his way to the cross, and he prays, Father, I pray not for these only, the apostles, but for those who will believe because of their testimony, that they all may be one, that the world may believe thou hast sent me. Oh, any unity. I want to say, Baptist, you need the charismatics. Assembly, Methodists, Presbyterian, born-again Roman Catholics, and yes, they're out there, believe me. And Pentecostals, you need the Baptist. We need each other. Now, there's a word out there, cessationalism, that the gifts of the Spirit have ceased. All I have to say to this cessationalist is, if you go to the foreign mission field, you will realize that the dear Lord is today still doing anything you read about in the book of Acts. Am I right, Tony?
Very much.
We in the American church, I love America. I've spoken in like 2,200 churches. I love it. I'll go anywhere, anytime. But we must get reacquainted with the supernatural. I'm telling you, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is real. Tongues are real. Healings are real. Words of knowledge are real. Now, God will never contradict his word. Psalm 132, God says, my word have I exalted above my name. That's why when I'll be like churches where that skew liberal, and sometimes I've had liberal clergy, they'll say, well, you know what? We don't really believe in the inerrancy of Scripture and everything. And I'm like, well, John 10:35, Jesus said the Scripture cannot be broken. So understand that prophecies and words of knowledge must never contradict the Bible. Something, I believe, Tony, something is of God as long as it harmonizes with the corpus of Scripture. But we in the American church have got to reacquaint with the supernatural. Because the flesh profiteth nothing. Jesus said in John 15:5, apart from me, you can do nothing. So it's just been a joy as a youth pastor, event planner, evangelist, professor. I'm just a born-again believer that loves everybody. And I'm like D.L. Moody. Any friend of Jesus is a friend of mine.
I love that. Now, you went from Liberty, and you had told me earlier that in some of those chapel services, you know, you saw people speaking in tongues and different things. I did a master's degree through Liberty a few years ago in theological studies with an emphasis in church history, and I did mine all online. I never have stepped foot on campus, but I was pretty impressed with about 50% of the professors I had were pretty open about believing in the gifts of the Spirit and things like that. So, you know, God does a lot of different things in a lot of different places. But tell us how you ended up with the Billy Graham team.
Oh, wow. What a blessing. Being from North Carolina, I mean, everybody reveres Billy Graham. And, you need to read one of his books. I think it's just called The Holy Spirit. It was my joy living in Charlotte, and I was president of a small school down there, that I got asked to speak in chapel to his staff, and I got to know some of his longtime staffers, Cliff Barrows, who's in heaven now, the song music leader, and George Beverly Shea. My wife and I got to know them, and Will Graham, who is the son of Franklin Graham, and Will Graham is an amazing evangelist in his own right. Will is a powerful preacher, and getting to go speak at the Cove, which is their conference center in Western North Carolina. But let me tell you, in the Billy Graham, the years that he was traveling, he encountered some amazing, amazing manifestations of the Holy Spirit. Also, another book that I would highly recommend, he wrote a book on angels called Angels. Subtitle is God's Secret Agents. And let me tell you, the miraculous is real. It is for today. I got asked to speak at the Billy Graham Schools of Evangelism in Canada and the U.S. I don't know that they're doing those now, but I'll be at his conference center called The Cove, July 7 through 9, and I go there every year and teach the book of the Bible. But it's just a blessing. And as Billy Graham, he died February 21 of 2018, and that was a great loss. I got a call that day, Tony, from USA Today, and the guy asked me, Reverend McFarland, do you have any word about the passing of Billy Graham? And of course, we love Billy Graham and evangelized all over the world. Goodness, some of his meetings, he had a meeting in South Korea in the early 70s, that there were a couple of million people there, and it is believed to be one of the greatest gatherings of people in world history. It's just wonderful what God did through Billy and Ruth Graham. But USA Today called me, and they said, do you believe this is the beginning of the end of Christianity? And I said, oh my goodness, no. And I said, Billy Graham would recoil at that idea, because as much as we love and revere Billy Graham, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will never prevail against it. So the church stands on Jesus, who will never be taken away. But just the providence of God, how I got to know Andrew Womack, through Mark Cowart. And let me just say, youth will ask me, the students here, they'll say, okay, you and Angie got married and you were a youth pastor and you went to Liberty and how did you plan your journey? I haven't planned anything, Tony. I mean, I just, honestly, I really do believe if you just love the Lord and say, honestly, Jesus, my life is a blank sheet of paper. Dear Jesus, you fill in the details. He will lead you on the most thrilling adventure. So one day I'm in Greensboro. We put on a bunch of conferences. We rented the Greensboro Coliseum several times. I brought in Josh McDowell, brought in Coach Landry. We did worship services, and we began to grow and grow. And we had like 5,000 kids come to an event. We had 8,000 teens come out. So one day my phone rings, and it's James Dobson's assistant. And they said, We want to do apologetics and biblical worldview for teens. Would you pray about moving to Colorado Springs? So my wife and I moved out here at the end of 2003. So this is 20 years ago. And one day a guy calls me, and always follow through. This guy, he said, I just started going to a church called a Church for All Nations. You ought to meet my pastor, because he likes biblical worldview. And I said, okay, and we met. So on a certain Tuesday afternoon, but the day before the guy calls me, he goes, oh, you don't want to come. It's off. The meeting's off. Turns out this guy believes in tongues. And I'm not going to go here anymore. Turns out this guy, He's radical. And sorry, the meeting's... Now, I don't know this guy, right?
Mark is a Rhema graduate, for those of you that may not know him.
So I thought, well, the guy was nice enough to agree to meet with us. I at least should follow through. So I went to the meeting. And the gentleman who wanted to set up this meeting, who was kind of an apologetics junkie, he had pulled out, you know? So I go and I'm like, hi, I'm Alex. He said, my name's Mark Cowart. Well, thus began one of the most significant friendships of the last 20 years. And the moral of that little story is follow through. If you make a commitment, follow through. So Mark and I got to be great friends. We talk on the phone, pray on the phone on a very, very, very regular basis. My wife and I just began to get, you know, so in love with Church for All Nations. And so one day about 8 or 9 years ago, Mark calls me up. He goes, hey, when you're out here to preach again, I want you to meet a very special friend of mine named Andrew Womack. And he goes, do you know who that is? I said, well, yeah, I mean, I watch him on TV, but I've never met him, you know. So we had a meeting, and Andrew and I got to be good friends, and there's a school of practical government, and there's, you know. So now, by the grace of God, it's my honor to be heading up Biblical Worldview for Caris. And I mean, I'm traveling, I'm all over the world, traveling and writing and teaching, but the kind of the core of what I've been doing now for about four and a half years with Andrew, and of course there's, you know, Mike Pickett is one of the leaders out here, and Richard Harris. We do a webcast called Truth and Liberty. Then we teach Biblical Worldview, which is what we believe. Then apologetics, how to defend what we believe. And it's just been a joy, and just like getting to know you. I mean, had I not gone to that meeting, I wouldn't have met Andrew. Had I not met Andrew, I wouldn't have met you, Tony. And it's the, I guess if there's something the Lord has impressed on our heart, obey God in the little things, and he might show you bigger things. In fact, he will show you bigger things.
That is such a good journey, and I want to ask you, I want to drill down on a couple of these points. Let's take apologetics first. You said earlier that apologetics is not apologizing for something, but it's really the defense of something. And how would, let's say, because you go a lot into college campuses, right? And you're engaging with people who have, you know, very open questions about, you know, they're not persuaded that Jesus is Lord. They're not persuaded that the Bible is God's word. And you're engaging with people that may be a lot different than maybe what many pastors are doing on Sunday, when perhaps the average pastor looks out there and thinks, you know, the majority of the people here are already saved. The majority of the people here already, you know, embrace the Bible. I've heard wonderful ministers say this, the Bible says it, or God says it, I believe it, and that settles it. And that's wonderful for us, you know, for us to be able to say that. But what about the people that don't share that? They're not persuaded that the Bible. And I was looking through some of the statements in the book of Acts about how Acts 18:4 says that Paul reasoned in the synagogue and persuaded both Jews and Greeks. I think sometimes in maybe the spirit-filled background, we kind of have a negative view about reasoning. It's proclamation. It's teaching, but to reason with people. And I remember God said back in Isaiah, come now, let us reason together. And I think where people get into trouble is not reasoning with God, but reasoning against God. Another place in the book of Acts, when Paul was dealing with Felix in Acts chapter 24, it says, you know, Felix sent for Paul and he heard him concerning the faith. And I love this description. It's very interesting. It says that Paul, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, go away for now. I'll call for you when I have a convenient time. So it seems to me that reasoning even though some people have a negative view of that, they think, oh, we don't want to get into all this intellectualism and things like that. And yet we do understand that we preach the cross and we preach Christ crucified and Christ resurrected. But somewhere in this toolbox is supposed to be reasoning. Talk about that in the context of what you do with apologetics.
Oh, well, God bless you. We are rational creatures. I mean, that's part of how the Lord made us to be human beings, that we can think, we can analyze. And I imagine this, the ocean. And let's say there's a car right by the ocean, and all you got to do is get out of the car and walk 25 feet to the edge of the water, right? But then there's somebody who's 200 miles inland, and they can't just put their toe in the water. They got to drive the car to the edge of the water and get in. So apologetics is not a substitute for the work of the Holy Spirit. And certainly I absolutely do believe in the power of the Word of God. But apologetics is the automobile where we drive people down to the water's edge. They still have to get out and take a step of faith. But, you know, you mentioned Isaiah 1:18. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they should be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they should be as wool. All right, 2 Peter 1:16 through 21. I love this because there's basically what we would call evidential apologetics. 2 Peter 1, it says, for we have not followed cleverly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we were eyewitnesses of his majesty when we were with him on the holy mount, and the voice from heaven said, this is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. And then he goes on. Basically, Peter says, you know, we saw the Son of God, but then there's the Word of God, and we have a more sure word of prophecy, whereunto you do well to take heed. All right, apologetics, which probably the most famous verse that contains the word apologia, A-P-O-L-O-G-I-A, and it's not apologizing, it's not saying I'm sorry, but it's an ancient legal word. It means to speak in defense of something. So when we're doing apologetics, we're saying, look, God is real, and here's why. The Bible is the true word of God, and here's how we know that. Jesus rose from the dead, literally, and here's the record of history. Tony, there's like textual apologetics that the Bible has been preserved, and we can trust those manuscripts. Genesis through Malachi is the Old Testament. Matthew through Revelation is the New Testament. So the text, there's history, archaeology. There is philosophy and logic. I mean, does God exist? Well, creation had to have a creator. The moral law came from a moral lawgiver. On a philosophical, logical basis, it is absolutely reasonable to infer that an ultimate almighty God exists. In fact, it's unreasonable to believe all this stuff came from nothing, you know? So when we're doing apologetics, it's like 1 Peter 3:15, be ready always to give an answer to anyone who asks a reason for the hope that you have. Do this with gentleness and respect. So to give an answer or a reason, that's doing apologetics. There was a big, 2 weeks ago in the news, it says the Pool of Siloam has been excavated. And I was at that excavation in 2014. And this summer of 2023, it's opening up. And you can see, when I was there in 2014, as they were digging out the Pool of Siloam, this man enthusiastically, he was an archaeologist, literally had a shovel in his hand, pointed to these stones. He said, Jesus Christ stood here. And I was like, oh, wow, you must be a believer. He was like, no, I'm an archaeologist, but Jesus, the Jesus of history, Jesus of the New Testament, stood right here. And my point is, we need to tell a skeptical world that this Holy Bible is not a book of legend, myth, or fairy tale. We're talking about history. This is real. A real Jesus lived. And so what we're trying to do, Tony, especially with young people, that didn't grow up in the Christian America that you and I grew up in, we're trying to say, look, you still have to put your faith in Jesus. You have to open your heart to Jesus. But understand that this is as ironclad intellectually as anything out there. This is, God is not asking you to turn off your brain. In fact, when your mind processes, it's undeniable. God is real. Jesus came. Jesus rose. This is more documentable from a historical standpoint. And by the historiography, do we have eyewitness testimony? Do we have early testimony? Do we have multiple testimony? Do we have hostile testimony? Those are the four criteria by which historians adjudicate, is it reasonable to believe? You know, did George Washington cross the Delaware? You know, did Napoleon fight Wellesley at Waterloo? So when you're talking about early eyewitness, multiple hostile testimony, we have more evidence for Jesus than for Julius Caesar. And so in apologetics, we are engaging the mind and we're saying, look, this is reasonable. In fact, obstinate unbelief in light of all this evidence is what is not justifiable. That, you know, so the most reasonable thing, the most rational, logical thing people could do if they'll think about it is to say, you know, Jesus is real. I don't mean to be on a tangent, but there was a guy named Mortimer Adler. Mortimer Adler was at one time one of the publishers of Encyclopedia Britannica, said to be one of the most literate men of the 20th century. And shortly before he died in the 1980s, he was on with Bill Moyer on PBS. But Adler was brilliant. And he wrote many, many books. He was one of the contributing editors to the great books of the Western world, Encyclopedia Britannica. And he, a lot of his life, he said that he was, quote, a happy pagan. He had traveled the world as an academic. And shortly before he died, he came out that he had become a born-again Christian. And here's what Mortimer Adler said. He said, follow the evidence wherever it leads, and if you do not abandon the search, you will wind up at Calvary. Now, this was a brilliant 20th century academic. What he meant was, you know, truth exists. Truth can be known. God has revealed himself. The Old and New Testaments are an accurate record of history. They tell us of a man named Jesus who claimed to be God incarnate, said he would prove it by rising from the dead. We have Jewish, Greek, and Roman sources that document the crucifixion, the empty tomb. Suddenly, within weeks, literally weeks, not centuries, but 2 to 6 weeks after Calvary, we've got masses of people saying that Christ rose, he is God incarnate, they're singing hymns, they're meeting before sunrise on Sunday mornings, and they're willing to die for this. And what is our response? I honestly believe that nothing's changed, Tony. I mean, look, we have the internet and a few electronic gadgets. Human nature is still the same. We long for meaning and purpose and fulfillment. Even I debated an atheist. This is 12, 13 years ago. This guy claimed to be an ex-Christian, professor at Chapel Hill. We had a debate, and it was attended by 1,000 people, Charlotte, North Carolina. And in front of the crowd, a lot of swagger, braggadocious, there is no God. It's an emotional crutch, you know. Everybody leaves. All the autographs are signed. The little atheist fanboys have left. And my wife and I are standing there with this gentleman. And my wife just put her hand on his shoulder and she said, I'm praying for you. You know God is real. I don't know why you're fighting God, but if you call out to Jesus, he'll come back. You can come back to God. This atheist looked at me trembling, and he said, would you please pray for me? Now, this guy had just been on the Colbert Show, 60 Minutes. He made the rounds with his book about his life without God, how he did. This guy looked at me. He said, please pray for me. I said, why? He said, I'm afraid I'm going to go to hell. I said, that's a very legitimate fear. I said, but you don't have to. And we put our hands on him. And about three-fourths of the way through the prayer, he suddenly darted out the door. Here's the thing, Tony, everybody knows there's a God. And what we're doing with apologetics, sometimes we harvest. You and I both, we've been able to see people pray and open their heart to Jesus and be born again. But sometimes maybe we put a stone in their shoe and they were hostile and we love on them and we give them some things to think about. And now they're maybe not hostile, but they're kind of neutral. And then they're thirsty and then they're open. And I think what we're doing in apologetics is we're putting them in the car, that guy who's 200 miles from the water, and we're driving him as close as we can get him to the water's edge. He's still got to step in on his own volition. But we're doing everything we can to help people. And of course, the Holy Spirit is, the Spirit of God is the evangelist. But we're just trying to help people get to a position where they realize this is real and I must make a response.
Alex, you've shared so many good things, and I want to thank you for what you're doing. I think we could talk for 10 hours here, but I want to recommend people to your website, alexmcfarland.com. Is that right? And spell McFarland for us just so we get it right.
Aye, a good Scottish name. Yes. McFarland, just alexmcfarland.com. And then we've got our summer youth camps. We're doing 7 camps in 23. And if I may give it, the website for our biblical worldview camp is equipretreat.org. Equipretreat.org, or my own website, alexmcfarland.com.
I was visiting your website a while back. I should have checked it today so I'd be fresher, but you have all kinds. You have a podcast and you tackle all kinds of topics, right?
Well, yeah, we do. We do. And we get a lot of questions, you know. So people,
what are some of the most pressing questions that people have right now that you can use the scripture and apologetics to answer?
Well, you know, it's interesting. Of those that are unsaved, it's some variant of the problem of evil or the problem of pain and suffering. You and I were talking about an earthquake in Turkey. I guarantee this week I'll get emails and I'll say, so you say God is all powerful, God is omnipotent. So why didn't God stop that? Or, you know, whatever, terrorist attack or whatever. COVID. I had volumes of emails from skeptics during COVID that said, so call on your God, tell him to stop this. And so there's a problem of pain and suffering. You know, if God is real, if God loves me, why am I hurting? And I've had kids that, I prayed for my mom and dad to stay married and they still split up. Why did God let that happen? And as you know, the pastor in me, my heart just melts. You just want to love on people. I honestly, you know, I mentioned 1 Peter 3:15, be ready to give an answer. There's 1 Peter 2:15. This is the will of God, that by doing well, you will put to silence the arguments of foolish men. And so sometimes we do apologetics. Sometimes by our love and empathy, we are an apologetic. You see what I'm saying? So the number one question deals with a problem of pain and suffering. And you and I know it's a fallen world. It's a sinful world. An atheist said to me, said, Alex, I look at this world and I say, things ought not be this way. I said, well, the good news is God looked at this world and he said, things ought not be this way. And he so loved the world that he sent his only begotten son. The other thing, this is a very prominent question we get, Tony, and it relates to people's lack of understanding about their identity in Christ. And they'll say, Alex, I'm a born-again believer, but I fell, I sinned. Am I still saved? Could I get resaved? You know, fill in the blank. You know, I cheated on my spouse or I whatever. Could God ever love me again? You know, so some people need to come to the Lord. Some people need to come back to the Lord. And we're just, whether it's an intellectual question or an emotional issue, you know, we're just trying to win the lost and equip the saved. Yeah.
And absolutely none of this takes the place. I mean, it is an expression of the gospel. It doesn't take the place of the gospel. It's an expression of the Word of God. It doesn't take the place of the Word of God. It's an expression of the Holy Spirit ministering. It's not taking the place of the Holy Spirit ministering. So again, I want to encourage you to check out alexmcfarland.com, all the resources that are there. And I, you know, one of our graduates a few years ago, I taught at Rhema for many years, and one of our graduates, Pastor Jay Stillinger up in Schenectady, New York, pursued and received a master's degree in Christian apologetics. And I know not everybody's supposed to do that, but he felt that leading. And I just think having God-based, Bible-based, Spirit-led, Spirit-inspired answers, you know, like you said from 1 Peter 3:15, I'd look this up earlier before you ever mention it, because I remember that verse. In the New Living Translation, it says, you must worship Christ as Lord of your life. And if someone asks you about your Christian hope, always be ready to explain it. And so that's another translation of that. But this, to give an answer, to give a defense. So to me, these things, all these things we're talking about are just additional tools in the toolkit of the Christian. Anything you want to say in closing?
God is good. Look, let's see an awakening in our times. Let's visit again sometime soon, because God is so good. But 1 John 2:28 says, abide in him that when he appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. We might see Jesus before this day is out. Let's stay ready. Let's stay faithful. Let's stay fruitful. For the glory of that name above all names, Acts 4:12, the only name under heaven whereby we must be saved, all for Jesus.
Amen. And may he find us busy and working for him when he does return. God bless you, Alex. Remember, alexmcfarland.com. Hope you've enjoyed this. God bless you.